Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you come with me to Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. We'll start at verse 12 in a few moments. We continue on the hero series, focusing on Paul, like Paul, grow and glow in Christ. That's going to be our topic and our target. So take that little piece of paper, listen for God's voice that will transcend mine. And when the Lord speaks, write it down. I always enjoy the news, and I found an interesting story this last week that grabbed my attention about a lady who was in Wisconsin, and she had her SUV running a little bit rough. She pulled over to the side and she popped the hood, only to find out in the engine a python. So she had never had that situation occur before. I guess you might say she had a serpentine belt on her engine. Anyway, so she called the police, and sure enough, right there was a python. Here's what the story said. Winnebago, Wisconsin. A python threw off a fan belt when it crawled up in the engine of an SUV on Monday. The woman noticed that her SUV wasn't running smoothly, so she pulled over. She took a look under the hood, and a python had made itself at home amid the engine's parts. So she called the police to remove the intruder. The snake was not cooperative. Officer Peters and Officer Sorrell from Winnebago could not remove the snake. They said it was unusually strong, so they called snake expert Steve Keller in, who removed the critter, and so nobody would have any lingering worry. Despite the ordeal, Officer Keller said the snake was unharmed, alive and well, just tired and scared. That would not have been the case if it would have been in my car. But nonetheless, here's what I thought of. When I read that story, I thought to myself, a snake is a picture of Satan. Who shows up in Genesis chapter 3? That snake, the devil himself. And then I thought, there are a lot of people who have the snake, the enemy, in their engine, messing with how they're running. Maybe you're in that category today. Maybe you've got the enemy in your engine, and he is messing up how you're running. You know, when God starts to bless, Satan will start to mess. That's how it works. So I want to help you. I want to help you today. And let me put it in another way. Write down and fill in this blank. How would you rate your spiritual growth today? How would you rate your spiritual growth? Right now, do you feel like you're in a mode where you're soaring with the Savior, or are you snoring, about half asleep spiritually? Are you growing or slowing? Have you lost energy and enthusiasm? Was there a time in your life where you felt closer to Christ, where you were hungry for His Word, where you couldn't wait to get to worship, where you constantly walked with the Lord and you were always talking and praying with Him? If something has changed, God has called you here to this moment. I want to be like Paul to Timothy, who said, Paul was telling his protege Timothy, I want to fan the flame of your faith back to a glowing fire. Maybe not long ago, the light of your Christian life was like this bright light stream, and now it's just a tiny trickle. It's barely anything. It's just a flicker. You see, God wants your faith to glow for Him, and you glow for Him when you grow in Him. That's how it works. So come with me over here to Philippians. Let me remind you of how this church got started. The story is in Acts chapter 16. Paul loved the church at Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, Paul on the missionary journey with Silas, he met a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, and she gave her heart to Jesus and opened her home to Paul, and it became a house church. The second member of the church was this very interesting Greek slave girl who was possessed by an evil spirit and told fortunes as if she was a freak at a sideshow. And when that demon was extracted from her, she was set free, and she became the second member of the church. Interesting church we have forming here. Paul goes to prison, and at midnight, he's praising God. An earthquake hits, and what happens? The Philippian jailer and his entire family, they get saved that night. So the church consists of Lydia, a girl who used to be possessed by a demon, and this rough, gruff Roman jailer and his family. And that little church, although they came from different social standings, they had the same spiritual understanding that Jesus Christ was Lord. He was Savior. He was worthy of worship. So they started to congregate. The church became magnetic. It began to grow. And they loved Paul so much that the scripture records there was a member of the church in Philippi named Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus, he came with a love gift for Paul. The church at Philippi loved Paul so much they heard he was in jail in Rome and needed some help. They took up an offering and they sent Epaphroditus 700 miles from little Philippi to Rome. And you know what Paul did to say thank you? He wrote the letter of Philippi as a thank you note. And so he's coaching these dear friends and he's coaching us today. Let's see what he says about how to grow so we can glow in Christ. In verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights. Some translations say stars in the world, holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Let's pray for a moment, dear Father. We very intentionally ask for your help because this is a sacred opportunity. There are friends here who have lost their fire. They've lost their enthusiasm and their spiritual energy. And right now, I pray that your spirit would flood this place and reinfuse us with a sense of your holy presence and your calling. Help us to grow again in you so we can glow for you and change this world in darkness. Father, get me out of the way so that your spirit can deposit your transforming truth into every receptive heart. I ask for it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's observe a few of Paul's points about growing and glowing in Christ. Number one, your motivation. Your motivation. Now, it really reaches back to verse 5 because verse 5 in Philippians 2 says this, have this attitude in you that was in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, emptied himself and he became a servant. And we are supposed to have the attitude of Jesus. We are supposed to be people like Jesus. That's our motivational target. Be like Jesus. And my friends, may I lovingly tell you that requires a lot of work. Now, don't ever misunderstand. You don't work for your salvation, but once you're saved, you go to work. You don't work for your salvation. You see, that's a done deal at the cross. When Jesus died for you at the cross, he canceled the debt of your sin. You are free forever. You don't have to get saved time and time again. You see, that's a one-time act. When you are saved, let me break it down like this, you're justified. The Lord forgives your sin. He makes you his child. He adopts you into his family. It's a done deal. You're home free forever. And God won't throw you away, according to John chapter 10, even when you mess up and make a mistake. You see, God forgives you. You may have trouble forgiving yourself, but God forgives you. So salvation, it always comes in three parts. There's justification. When you give your life to Jesus, it's just as if you never sinned. So you don't have to get saved over and over again. It's a one-time deal. Once you're in the family, that's a forever transaction. But then there comes sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which God is cleaning us up and helping us to look like Jesus. It's an ongoing process. And then there's glorification. That's my favorite. One day, when we pass through the portal of death and we stand in front of Jesus, you're going to get a glorified body like Jesus's. It was reflected on the Mount of Transfiguration. We'll have bodies like that that are perfect, no defect. I'm looking forward to that one, aren't you? You see, that's coming. That's the glorification. But the Bible doesn't say that you work for your salvation, but once you're saved, you go to work. Let me show you what the Scripture says. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul reiterates it. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, this is the goal of God. He wants you to go to work for Him. He wants to help you grow. He wants to clean you up so that you can be all that God has desired you to be. And so here's how the process works. You see, God wants you to team up so that He can do a cleanup in you. He's purchased you, but He's not going to let you stay there. My dad was an entrepreneurial businessman in Georgetown, Texas, and I remember on one occasion he bought an old house to make a rental house. And so I was 10, 12 years old, and I was a big kid, and man, you didn't watch work at my house, you went to work. So he was in the process of cleaning that house up, and it was a mess. So we had to get the floors ready. We stripped the floors, and he had a couple of hands and me, and we were doing the painting, and there was so much trash in that house. I mean, it was a nightmare. But we were doing what? We owned that property, so we had to clean it up. Do you know what the Bible says? That God owns you, and He is in the process of cleaning you up. And He wants you to team up with Him and begin to clean this up. He wants you to start working out your salvation. Let me shift the analogy. If an athlete wants to be strong, what do? They go to the workout room. They don't just think about it. They don't talk about it. They don't wish themselves. They work themselves stronger. That's how it works. If you want to be a scholar, what do? You go to the classroom. And that classroom becomes your workout center. If you want to be a fruitful follower of Jesus, what do? You come to a place like this. This looks like a sanctuary. It's really a workout center. And we come here to work out our muscles of faith and grow into the image of the Lord as He sanctifies us and cleans us up and helps us to start looking like Jesus. That's the goal. Romans 8:29 says that we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. John 15:5 tells us once we abide in Christ and connect to Him, He begins to change us. And we start to reproduce the fruit of His character: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the goal of God. So how you doing? How you doing? Are you at work with the Lord and being transformed into the image of Jesus? That should be your motivational target. So your motivation is to be like Jesus, but it will require work. But here's the good news. God is going to help you. Number two, your provision. Look at verse 13. You see, it says, God, who is at work in you. God's at work in you. You're not doing this by yourself. You see, the same power that brought Jesus out of the grave, it's at work in you. The most extraordinary power in all the universe is available to you. You have access to this power. Some of you kind of understand that, but you've not appropriated it. Some of you may be thinking, yeah, oh, Jay, I know that sounds good, but, you know, when I try to read the Bible, I'll always get stuck, and then I stop, and then I'll go for a month, and I'm never in the Word, and then I'm sporadic in worship. I just come when it's convenient, and then I get mad and frustrated at myself, and I know there are people who have hurt me, and I ought to forgive them. That's the Jesus way, but I just can't seem to let that old past hurt go. So I've grown bitter and angry. And I tend to repel people instead of attract them. Maybe that's how you are. You don't have to stay in that boat because God wants to unleash his transforming power in your life so that you can be like Jesus and fulfill his divine design for your life, my friend. Maybe there's an addiction or a bad habit or a relationship, and it is pulling you away from the things of God. He wants to help you and provide for you the power to become the person he's designed for you to be. There's a classic story about a man named Ignacy Paderewski. Ignacy Paderewski is a famous Polish music composer and concert pianist. Well, several years ago, he was in Chicago, and he was doing a fundraiser, a very extravagant high society location. There was a concert hall, and all these people had come to hear Paderewski play, and this little boy, who was 9, and his mother gotten to the concert hall a little bit early, and he was wiggling and squirming, and he finally said, "Mom, can I go to the bathroom?" And she let him. And as he was coming back, he saw this beautiful Steinway piano bathed in a pool of light up there on the stage. Well, he had just taken some of his first piano lessons, and he thought, "You know, I'm pretty good." And he just decided to wander up on that stage. And he sat down at that stool and started playing the only number he knew, Chopsticks. Well, some people just started jeering him and said, "Get that little boy away." At that precise moment, Paderewski was coming out to start the concert. And he rushes up to the little boy. And instead of swatting him away, he wraps his arms around this lad. And he begins to play this gorgeous improvised counter melody to Chopsticks. And he whispers to the little boy, he says, "Keep playing, son. Don't stop. I'm going to be your partner. Come on, let's make some beautiful music together." And by the time he finished, those jeers became cheers because the master had joined the student. Oh, he made a beautiful melody because he released his spirit to his student. That's what God wants to do with us. You see, we're not in this by ourselves. We don't have to figure it all out. But here's what we have to do. We've got to release his power, and I'm going to show you how to do that. Look on your worksheet, Galatians 2:20. The key to release the power of God and partner with him is surrender. Galatians 2:20 says it like this: "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You live a surrendered, crucified life that says, "Oh God, it's not about my will, it's all about your will. I exchange my agenda for your agenda. I exchange my weakness for your power. Would you come and play alongside of me?" Well, number three, I also see in verse 14, your subtractions. Your subtractions. There's your motivation, your provision, your subtractions. Now, this is an interesting statement. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, friends, let's take just a moment and do a quick checkup from the neck up and make sure you get rid of your stinking thinking. Because some of you have a tendency to have an attitude that is condemning, critical, complaining, jealous, unforgiving. That can be a problem for some folks. But that's not the Jesus way. What did he just say? This is a pretty clear statement. He says, "I don't want you to engage in grumbling or disputing." In other words, being competitive, jealous, and envious of each other. Being so insecure you can't celebrate somebody else's victory. Anybody in that category? I want to give you a suggestion. If you have this tendency to be a critic, to be a condemner, because either you're insecure or jealous, then God has a better way for you. I heard this great story about this new pastor. He came to this church, and he had just started his new pastorate, and the deacon said, "Oh, pastor, I hear you like to go fishing. Would you like to go fishing with us?" And he said, "That's my favorite thing." So on Monday morning, they got in a little fishing boat. They went out to the middle of the lake. They got ready to start fishing, and Deacon Charlie said, "Oh, no, we forgot the bait. We left the worms back on the dock. Let me row back over there and get them." The pastor said, "You don't need to do that." He says, "I got this." He steps out of the boat, and he just starts walking on the water back toward the dock. And Deacon Charlie said to his friend, he says, isn't that pitiful? Our new pastor can't even swim. Some people are like that. Jealous of others' talents and abilities. You can't give them a compliment. Maybe you live with somebody like that. They can't say one positive word about you. Talked to a lady the other day, and she said, you know, Pastor Jay, I married Mr. Wright. Now I found out his first name is Always. Be careful. If you're a perfectionist or you're a martyr, if you're a critic, if you're always finding something to put somebody down over instead of lift them up, that's not God's way. What does it say? It says here, do all things without grumbling. Quit being argumentative about every little thing, making every tiny molehill a mountain. That's not God's way. These subtractions will help you. John 15, Jesus compares himself to a gardener. He says, I want to prune from you anything that you don't need. In other words, if there's anything in your life that doesn't look like Jesus, prune it out. Ephesians 4 amplifies this great truth that you need to take off your old rags and put on the new clothes of Christ's righteousness. Don't wear that old junk. Don't wear that stained sin, selfishness, doubt, and disobedient outfit any longer. It doesn't fit you anymore if you're in Christ. Put on your new robe of righteousness that gleams with the beauty of Christ. I had a friend several years ago that came to the Lord. He was a young lawyer. He was such a bright guy. Went to Duke, and oh man, he was a brilliant fella and a very thoughtful person, but he had a horrible lifestyle. His lifestyle was all about booze and just doing really off-the-track things, very disrespectful to women. He had a really bad lifestyle. But he gave his life to Jesus. And we started talking about what it meant to follow Christ. And here's what happened. The closer he came to the light of Jesus, the more he knew God's word, the more he grew in the Lord, all those things of the world began to slough off. They disappeared. That's how it works. So God wants you today to identify some things that need subtracting and give him permission to prune them out of your life. Lastly, one more great truth. You see, the result of subtraction is your illumination. Look at verse 15. Once you subtract these things, it says in verse 15, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of this dark, crooked, and perverse generation, whom you appear as lights in the world. That means you can move from whining to shining. Because you're growing in Christ, you will start to glow for Christ. Friends, we live in a dark world of discouragement, disappointment, depression, disease, ultimately death. And in the middle of this dark world, we are God's stars. We're God's light. And always remember what light does. Light reveals, light heals, light guides, light grows. So when a person comes to you as a Christ follower, those things can start to happen in their life. A closing story. Walt and Ann Holland are dear friends. I love the Hollands. I met them on June the 14th, 1997, on the day their son died. Their son, Chris, 24 years old, was driving from Auburn back to Wetumpka, and he fell asleep, and he ran his car into the Notasulga Fire Department and burned it to the ground. Chris and I had become friends. He started worshiping with us, and he was a black belt in the martial arts. He was one of the coolest, just most winsome young men I'd ever met. And they knew that we had a friendship. And when he died, Walt picked up the phone and said, Jay, we don't know what to do. Would you help us bury our son? So I said, yes. And during the process, I learned that Ann was from Thailand. She was Buddhist. When I shared the gospel that Chris believed, the next Sunday she walked forward right down the center aisle, gave her life to Christ. The next Sunday she was baptized. And her life began to grow into the image of Jesus, and it began to glow for Jesus. This is remarkable. She's one of 9 children, and she has seen 7 of her 8 siblings give their life to Christ because of her radiant witness. She's remarkable. I've gone to her home in Korat, Thailand. They've built a house there. How would you like to have this on the front gate of your house? It's in huge letters in English and Thai, the Jesus is Lord house. And in her front yard, there's a big fountain that serves as a baptistry. Matter of fact, the guy that was driving us around gave his life to Christ, and that night we baptized him in Am's baptistry front yard fountain. Now, the reason that Am's light shines so bright is because she has contrasted it to the darkness of death and hurt and pain. And when her siblings saw her live for Christ in the middle of this great loss, they knew that Jesus was real. What about you? You see, if you're growing in Christ, my friends, you are going to do what Jesus prescribed in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men that they might see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. That is your high and holy, transcending calling, to be the light of God in this dark world. Well, the last part is simply, let's move from information to implementation. Right now, God is calling you to grow as you subtract sin, selfishness, doubt, disobedience. He is calling you to move from whining to shining. As you grow in Christ, you will glow for Christ. So let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.